have the opportunity in the next half dozen verses of digging a hole for myself from which there is no rescue, from which I alienate half the population of any group, the female, the this staff half. And there's talk about a lose-lose proposition, a lose-lose situation. Here I am. That's where we are. When it starts out, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I looked that up in the original Greek, and it says, shut up already. So I'm in deep trouble. Remember now, as we address this, that the context was verse 8, men and their deportment in prayer. Verse 9, in like manner.
Yes.
So we're not talking about how you behave at the mall. We're not talking about how it is when you turn on the TV in the house. We're talking about in the assembly situation, in a prayer situation, and I need to say, so that we don't get lost in the tall grass here, I need to say that Paul, addressing Timothy, is doing so in a time when there's still Israel, there's still signs and wonders, and Timothy himself, three times, is alluded to as having a gift. Well, we don't get gifted any longer. So that's important in that the other time, Paul is very adamant about the ladies and being quiet is in the tongues chapter in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, so we'll see that later. But that gives you a different frame of reference and a different context than shut up already because the Bible says I don't have to listen to you. Now, men who get nagged at a little bit, and I remember the doo-wop song, She's a Nag, Naggity Nag, it's one of my favorites. I used to play it on the radio for her birthday and stuff. might be that you'd like to have this verse so that you could boss spouse around. Verse 8 and verse 9 are both instructions with respect to prayer. Now, as I was looking at Dr. Ruckman's commentary on the pastoral epistles, he, on page 44, says the context, and I'm quoting him, is plainly the marriage relationship between a man and his wife. Okay, find me that in chapter 1, find me that in chapter 2, find me that in 1 Timothy, anywhere. It's not about the marriage relationship. And so I'm supposing, and you know, Doc Pete's 90 and he doesn't listen to me, I'm supposing the reason that he is taking the posture that it's about the marriage relationship is if you don't, then you're putting tongues in church, because he knows the cross-reference goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he wants to break that. See what I'm trying to say? If he's a good old Baptist, then these are his marching orders in 1 Timothy, and the idea of holding hands, and the idea that the lady needs to learn in silence and all subjection, cross-referred to 1 Corinthians 14 puts him in a place where he doesn't want to be. As a mid-Acts dispensationalist, I don't have that problem. I understand the falling away of Israel, and signs and wonders go away as Israel goes away. But at any rate, that's what Doc Pete says. And then he goes on, the next three pages of his commentary are built upon a foundation that, if you just take his sentence at face value, that is plainly the marriage relationship. It ought to be plain.
Yes.
Well, point it out to me.
Nope.
The closest you'll get to it is Adam and Eve down at the bottom of the passage, but that's not a discussion of the marriage relationship. That's a discussion of sinfulness.
Yes.
So then Doc Pete on page 45 of the same commentary says that Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown limited immediately to a woman learning or teaching in a public assembly and the cross-reference in JFB. I hardly ever agree with Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. In fact, the three of them hardly ever agree with one another. But he finds the cross-reference being 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 38, and there you see in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. That, by the way, is the tongues chapter.
Yeah.
And so these are instructions about speaking in tongues, and the women weren't to do that. Why might that be? Aside from misogynistic attitudes, why might that be? If husband and wife are one, and if they're both endued by the Holy Ghost, won't they both say the same thing?
Yeah.
Cut the meeting time in half. The real, one of the things that is so wallpapered over now, when the principle of property people being allowed to vote and men voting and not ladies was, you'd have to count twice as many votes because they're going to agree with each other anyhow. I mean, they're married. Well, anymore, that's not anything you can count on because, number one, they're not getting married. And number two, half of them do last about till next Thursday. I am supposing that the problem Doc Keith has is not wanting to embrace 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the Timothy context. I don't have a problem with it.
No.
Now, I've got in Timothy a laying on of hands, which goes back to the laying on of hands in the early part of the Pauline ministry in Acts.
Yeah.
And there was Holy Ghost endowment, and I've got the gift that was given the it's not a problem for me that signs and wonders and miracles, and Paul calls his special miracles, were still going on. It's a problem for Doc Pete, who has the body of Christ begin at Matthew chapter 27 at the cross. It's just nobody knew about it. It might be that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14, we have a clue where we see the gift that is in me. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 6, the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands is clearly an apostolic Holy Ghost early Acts epistle reference. So, I'm not troubled by Paul giving an instruction about what's to go on in the assembly that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 matches, verse 11 rather, matches 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35.
Yeah.
That doesn't knock my train off the track.
No.
It's needful, I think, to be reminded that this is not a book of slogans. This is not a book that we go to get a statement of faith and to frame it and hang it on the wall. There's progressive revelation going on here. These are real people dealing with real people in real situations. And to take that for what it is. Now, ladies in this verse are not the only people who've ever been told to be quiet. And we see it in Job chapter 29 and verse 21 about keep silence at my counsel. It's in Habakkuk in chapter 2 verse 20, keeping silence before them. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 11, study to be quiet. We tend to study so we can shoot off our yes more.
That's it.
But he says study to be quiet.
Yes.
And I struggle with that for the longest time, but it's come to me that when I'm fishing, particularly with a fly, but maybe with a skin casting, I need to be real quiet. I put out the bait and I catch what I'm after. When I'm trying to teach somebody about salvation, I need to put out the bait, be real quiet, listen to them.
Yes.
Study. There's times when being quiet is the best thing you could possibly do. And we tend to shoot off our mouths before we've loaded up our minds. And sometimes it's best to be still. Now, it goes from bad to worse when you go from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 12. Because now, not only does she have to shut up, she can't do anything. And there are ladies who believe that they're not allowed to do anything. I've met several of them. I'm happily not married to one of them, but I've met several of them that, verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, I think you have the easiest and most forthright and best Bible solution to handling the verse by relating it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 to 38, and the tongues chapter. Why? Well, for one thing, the words are almost the same, but for another, and they're both written by the same guy, but for another, Paul commends teachers that are ladies.
Yes.
In other passages. And so when he does that, in Titus chapter 2, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, is become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They're teachers. So we know, do we not, that one of the men who is most adept at speaking needed correction, and that was Apollos in Acts chapter 18, right. And Aquila and Priscilla straightened him out. And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Yeah. So, I'm going to allow 1 Timothy to set my parameters. And I don't see in 1 Timothy what I see, for example, in Colossians 3 or Ephesians 5. I don't see instructions about the home.
Right.
I do see instructions in a prayer meeting. I do see that Paul... If I get ever in eternity to sit there with Paul, I'm going to say, why didn't you just shut up about it and move on? Why did you have to embellish it and add things? Good night. You don't know how much trouble you made for the rest of it. And he's not going to have any sympathy for me whatsoever, having gotten this from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I'd have been thrilled if he'd have moved on from verse 9 of chapter 2 to verse 1 of chapter 3. I've been good with that. Part of the reason that this is a struggle is we have so redefined terms. I can remember in our early days in the Christian bookstore business, a lady who wrote for the same company that Tim LaHaye wrote for, and I can't think of the gal's name. Oh my, she wrote several books. But she wrote a book in defense of women staying at home. Are they allowed to do that anymore? Are they allowed to be keepers at home? Or must they find who they really are by getting a job at Dürr-Iron? Must they self-actualize by learning how to drive a Jeep in Afghanistan? I mean, is this where womanhood is found? And so she was trying to make the point back then that we're evaluating our worth by how our business card reads, by how our resume reads, by how our paycheck reads. And we're deciding that's how we know that we're living a good life or not.
Yeah.
I made a lot of money and I had a big job.
Yeah.
That's not the Bible approach.
No.
And there are worthy things that you don't get paid for. So we're so askew now that you've got a tremendous divorce rate now. And one of the things that comes up often is, well, I make my own money, so he can't have it, and God just buy what I want. And so they're at loggerheads. And we evaluate whether we are a success or not by being the best dentist in America. Let's see. When your retirement age and your hands are so shaky you can't be a dentist anymore, are you now of no value? I hope you're more than a dentist.
Yes.
I hope you're a person.
Yes.
I hope you're sane. I hope you have a ministry for the Lord Jesus. I hope you got a lot more going for you than knowing how to drill a tooth.
Yeah.
See what I'm trying to say? Mm-hmm. But we now, as a society, we value each other, I suppose, by whether or not we have 10,000 friends on Facebook. But we evaluate ourselves by the paycheck and by the resume and by the job title. And I'm going to give you my business card here. You see how important I am. That all dies with the earth.
Yes.
This earth's going to pass away, according to Peter.
Yeah.
So hopefully we learn at some point to set our affections on things above.
Yes.
Setting our affections on things above might then focus us on, it's right here in the chapter, what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, seeing souls saved and saints edified.
Amen.
And that nobody has that on their resume. Nobody gets paid for that. Nobody gets promoted at the Piggly Wiggly for being the best evangelist in the store. You know, our values don't line up. So when Paul says, hey guys, you do this, hey gals, you do this, conniption fits happen on both sides because they don't want to be told what to do, and they don't value themselves by any of the spiritual criteria about being boss. So it's a problem. It's a hard thing to work through. Have I dug the hole deep enough for myself? Can I still see all over the top? It's a challenge, isn't it? Yeah, I know. I wore a necktie even so, although I might be strung up by it. My position on this section is that I'm stuck with the context that is in the section, which is about positional truth in an assembly, prayer in an assembly. And I recognize, having already shown the verses in Titus and in Timothy about gifting still being in place.
Yes.
So I'm not much troubled by this. It's not the kind of thing that should be something that sends people into a frenzy, but I have to tell you, I've seen it do exactly that over the years. And what did Rush Limbaugh used to call them? The feminazis and the now gang and some of that kind of stuff. There are some folks that are really up in the stirrups when it comes to men and women can both do the same thing. Equal. It was never intended that way. And once you're talking about doing the same thing, you're talking about driving the Jeep in Afghanistan, you're talking about the job, you're talking about the fact that men and women can't do the same thing. Let's see. Eve had children, right? And Adam didn't?
Mm-hmm.
Then they're not precisely the same doing the same thing.
Right.
There's different physiological aspects. There's probably other aspects that are different as well. Somebody said vive la différence. Those days are gone. Now it's odd, particularly in the summer. You drive down the road and Carol will say, is that a boy or a girl?
Yeah.
I have no idea. I mean, the girl's got, well, don't need to be specific. I just have no idea. We had a friend. He was a Baptist fella who wanted to go out on the mission field. And he was very smitten with this section, a couple other little sections.
Oh, yeah.
He would about his wife is in another room changing the diaper on one of their stair steps.
Yeah.
And we were sitting there with our Bibles open, talking. Refrigerators right here. He screamed his wife's name. Give me a drink.
Mm-hmm.
It's right there. She's changing the kid's diaper in the next room. Was her name Penny?
No.
He was David. I can't think of her name. The refrigerator is right there.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want a glass of juice? Do you want... But he was to be over her as Abram was to Sarah, and to rule the home.
And Sarah called her husband the Lord.
And I called David idiot.
Oh yeah.
I said something scriptural, I think your leg broke. It's right there. The poor, skinny, little emaciated girl, she's in there. She's had more kids than she did. Turning them out like a General Motors turned out Chevy's. And she's changing them. I don't particularly want anything she's going to serve me. She's changing a diaper. She's engaged. She's in. Oh. So there are Ruckmanites, and Carol still has a problem with Pete and some of his guys.
Yep.
Because of their disparagement of ladies. I think mostly that comes from emaciated men.
Yes.
You don't know who they are.
Yes.
You know, it's like the pastor that's got to be called the Dr. Reverend Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because he's a knucklehead.
Yeah.
Without the titles, you'd know it immediately.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
With the titles, you cut him a little slack and figure out later he's a knucklehead.
Yes.
So this, I'm the master of my domain. I can find you in Pauline scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 to esteem the wife over yourself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But we won't go there because that doesn't fit our scenario. Now, usurpation of authority requires that there have been an authority.
Yes.
To usurp.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So there is an organizational structure. Had you walked into the garden, you'd have seen Adam and no Eve.
That's right.
She shows up later.
Yes.
So Adam was first born. We see that in verse 13. Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting? Every time a paleontologist finds a bag of bones somewhere in Egypt, who's Eve?
Yeah.
See, they want to put the women as the progenitor of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
They never find Adam.
No.
They only find Eve. Isn't that curious?
Yes.
Curiouser and curiouser, said Alice to the Lucky Times. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. J. Vernon McGee actually leaves Adam out and makes Eve the sinner and not Adam.
Mm.
I don't read the verse that way at all.
No.
I read the verse to say Adam knew it was wrong and did it anyhow.
Yes.
He wasn't deceived.
Yeah.
Eve was deceived. Now, I've got Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to back that up.
Yes.
Because by one man,
yeah.
Sin entered.
That's right.
Doesn't say by Eve.
That's it.
But it's amazing that I read that and I thought, good night, Nellie, do you really believe that? So apparently Dr. J. Vernon McGee leaves Adam out of it.
Yeah.
Eve was deceived and Adam, he gets off scot-free. No! Adam did wrong knowing it was wrong.
Yes.
That's called sin.
Mm. Yes.
That's called rebellion. That's called disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's unreasonable, it's wrong to blame it all on Eve.
Yes.
Which, of course, is what Adam did.
Oh, yeah.
The woman thou gavest me. The old buck passing.
Yeah.
I've never done that.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure we all like to tell the story so we're the hero, and we're never the one who messes up. Fact is, I don't know that it is unfair to say that men are much more knuckleheaded than women, get in much more trouble, do it on purpose.
Yeah.
I've never heard a woman say, well, we went to 14 bars and danced all night, and I threw up and got thrown in the jail. Boy, we had a good time. That's some of man's this.
Yeah.
I've never heard, you know, that's a funny smell in the car. Well, I threw up on your side, you know. It's not anything I've heard a lot of women say. Maybe I just don't have a very big life experience. And I don't think it's unfair to say that ladies are more trusting. Now, I've got Bible to indicate that ladies are more trusting. Since they're the keepers at home and the nurturers of the children, that's a better environment for the kibbles than Adam. Adam, why is he talking to the serpent? Why is he talking? Where's Adam? God asked the right question. Adam, where art thou?
Yes.
So there are traits and attributes which seem to be different between male and female.
Yep.
I don't know that you're allowed to say that anymore. I maintain there's something wrong with the country that leaves a couple of babies without a mama and sends the mama to Iraq.
Yes.
Something wrong with a country that does that.
Yes.
I don't understand how that helps.
Yep.
And what chance those kids have got being raised by Adam, who, by the way, where is he? So, the differences are attempted. Right now, no one wants there to be differences. The differences need to be erased, and the man can do anything the woman can do, the woman can do anything the man can do. That was never God's idea. I would have to think there's a certain amount of frustration for everybody involved. Trying to do things that we're not really well suited for. I said to my sweetie probably 10 or 15 years ago, I said, have you noticed there's such a move afoot in the entertainment business to have the women actually be more masculine than the men?
Yeah.
And the men effeminate.
Yes.
And just a change in roles. And so, increasingly, instead of father knows best, it became father doesn't know squat.
Yeah.
And it became that kind of thing. And when you're looking for a hero, you get Laura Croft Tomb Raider, you get Catwoman, you get... Now, if... Who played Laura Croft Tomb Raider?
The one who adopted all the children.
Jolene.
Yeah.
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 Jolene. What does she weigh driven with? 80 pounds, 90 pounds. Give her 110. And in these movies, she jumps across the room and kicks a guy, and this 300-pound guy goes, boom!
Yeah.
Okay. I hope none of the young ladies watching that think as they're walking home from the library and somebody comes after, they're going to twirl around, boom, and do anything other than make themselves a victim.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But it seems like there is this societal move to homogenize and to get rid of the things that, of course, God put in place. You don't want to have any of those things. I've said for a long time, you know, it's yet to be popular, but in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Husband and wife are named after the male gentleman. You know why we do that in our society? They don't do it in other society. Why do they do it in our society? Now we've got Hillary Rodham Dash Clinton. She was one of the leaders in getting away from having your husband's name. But it's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. The fact that Christians don't know their Bible makes it easier for Bible precepts to be trodden under.
Yes.
See it happen a lot, don't we?
Oh, my.
Now,
we all know where you are.
I'm right here, standing here, trying to avoid moving on.
Yes.
If I can say some more things about verses 13 and 14, I won't have to go to verse 15. Right?
That's right.
I mean, you could take this verse by verse thing entirely too far. I know I promote studying verse by verse, but give me a break. Verse 15. You want to have a funny read, check out the commentaries on notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I'm not going to make this salvation of her never dying soul.
No.
Salvation in your Bible can be salvation from the tribulation, salvation from illness, salvation from a lot of different things. My context is immodesty, braided hair, things which don't become a woman with godliness, verse 10.
Yeah.
Yap, yap, yap. So my context is the organization that is in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 for the home saves the woman from the wantonness. Why widows weren't even allowed to be received until they were of a certain age because they needed a structure.
Yes.
So do men. So does humanity.
Yes.
God, before there were any countries at the Tower of Babel, before there was Seth and Cain and Abel, there was Adam and Eve. The first institution was the marriage. The home followed that.
Yes.
We don't think that anymore. Now we worship the children, which I think is also an agenda item. Mm-hmm. The way to get rid of God, you got to worship something. So let's get rid of God and make it worshiping of children.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say to you that an ordered life, husband, wife, kids under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ saves her from wantonness and questionable behavior.
Yes.
You make up of what you will. I'll tell you what Finest Jennings Dake makes up of on page 233 in his commentary on the New Testament in his Bible. He says that she shall be saved from dying during childbirth. If she remains godly, that word should be if she remains godly.
Wow.
Do you realize he writes this, and it's in his big study Bible, and it's in his computer notes, and if a lady dies in childbirth, what does this say to her husband?
It's an ungodly woman.
What does this say to the 25-year-old dies in childbirth and her 60-year-old mom and 60-year-old, what does it say to them? God killed her because she was a bad person.
That's what it says.
Those are called unintended consequences of stupid teaching.
Yes.
I've dealt with several of them.
Oh, yes.
Over the years. She shall be saved from dying during childbirth. So, if you live this holy, godly life, then there's a covenant promise alluded to here that she won't die during. What a stupid thing to say. Now the expositor's Greek New Testament is even more stupid, stating on page 110 that in undergoing the pains of birth she finds her salvation.
Yeah. made for a cross.
Would that be between the screens?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be before or after the saddle block is administered? I mean, when did she find the Lord? Isn't that stunning?
Yeah.
Now, the expositor's Greek New Testament, Finis Jennings Day is rather the voice of Pentecostalism.
Yes.
If you take the modern teachers and preachers, whether it be Joyce Meyer or T.D. Jakes or the modern guys that are out there, and look where they got it from. They is one of the two major sources. So it's scary. The influence that the man has is in his Bible. And the expositors, Greek New Testament, these are all PhDs and DVs and TDVs. Now, J. Vernon McGee, on page 440 of volume 5 of his Through the Bible Commentary, says, and I quote, "Now, every time a woman bears a child, she brings a sinner into the world. That is all she can bring into the world. But Mary brought the Lord Jesus, the Savior, into the world. So how are women saved? By childbearing." What's that have to do with the verse we just read? I mean, that's a wild shot. I'd rather you waved a white flag and said, "I have no clue what the verse means. Let's move on." If I ever teach Zephaniah, I'll buy me a white flag so I can wave the white flag and we'll move on. There are some things said in Zephaniah and Zechariah. There are things that are mentioned only one time in all the scripture, and they're animals you've never seen with funny colors on them. What's that? I had no idea. So I need to learn. J. Vernon McGee needed to learn that it's through the Bible, but here's a verse where when you don't have anything, it's good to me. You don't have anything, you just move on.
Yeah.
I've already given you the best I can do with it. I leave it in the context. I say that a well-ordered, godly home where the woman has her part in it, bearing children and being the keeper at home, saves her not from going to hell, but saves her from the issues of verses 9 and 10. That's all I'm going to make of it, and I have no comfort level pressing it anywhere in any direction beyond that.
No.
The context, as we were taught, matters.
Yes.
And if this were, "Hey, Tim, I want to tell you how to run your house," maybe I'd have a different view of some of this. But it's not, "Hey, Tim, I want to tell you how to run your house." It's, "Hey, Tim, I'm giving you a charge." And we're talking about prayer. We're talking about communicating with the God of the universe. We're talking about getting some things decently and in order. Where did I get that verse? That's the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's the tongues chapter.
Yeah.
What else is in the tongues chapter? Women keep silence in the tongues chapter. So there, I see a direct correlation to that. So the context matters.
Yes.
It's the assembly. It's not the house. It's not Walmart. So what's at issue in these passages is not salvation of her soul. That's most certain. But being saved from the errors previously mentioned, from the wantonness described earlier in the passage, giving her more opportunity to do what matters, which is the good works.
Yes.
Good works in service to the Lord Jesus Christ rank where? On the priority of the upwardly mobile, striving to get ahead female in America today. Not on the list.
No.
I'm as certain as I can be, if I could ask Helen Gurley Brown, where do you rank your service to the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to your having equality with men and being equal pay for equal jobs? I don't think it's on her list. What I'm trying to, again, reinforce is, we look at these verses from a societal view that is so askew, so wrong from where God started us, we just don't know what to do other than blather and rebel and have a canary, which is okay with me because I like canaries. If you make this all about the home, as does Dr. Ruffman, he, on page 51 of his commentary, says that when a woman is bearing a child, that's when the devil will work her over more than any other is in childbearing. It's hard to read that into the text. I've read the chapter. I've read the material. It's just hard to see that. So, I can remember one of my pastor friends said, Terry, the problem is we're trying to be scriptural in a world that burns Bibles. In an anti-scriptural world. And he had a point. I do. The idea, and I see it now that I'm at the age that I am, I've started reading obituaries to see if I'm in there or not. So far I haven't been, but the day's coming, and I read all these obituaries, and it's all about the job. Now, maybe if they got a big family, they'll list every name, and I'll make it, but it's about valuing a person by their place in society rather than their place in glory for all eternity.
Yes.
It's a very different kind of orientation. You get my will out of my safety deposit box, and it says, I, Terrence B. McLean, being of sound mind, might be a question. Do hereby affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. My faith is in His finished work and payment for my sins. And I know that I have been saved by grace through faith, and I am now in heavenly places.
Yes. Oh.
No part of you. It's a learned behavior. Here's what we learn.
Amen.
Now, as we wrap up chapter 2, which I'm glad to do, although chapter 3 has got some bell ringers in it as well, I've included in the end of your notes that chapter 2 is important because it gives rise to some very practical considerations. Firstly, you don't pray to get your guy elected. You pray that your guy leave you alone. That's very foreign to where the evangelical is today.
Yes.
Secondly, you don't have to go flailing around and wondering what God's will is for you. He states it. It's right there.
Yeah.
I'm going to add to it 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and everything we give thanks. Add that. So be thankful while you're engaged in seeing souls saved and saints edified. Point number 3, Paul here lists his 3 offices. He was a preacher, he was an apostle, and he was a teacher. His apostolic attributes are something that, even in the grace movement, folks don't know how to handle. But he's operating, never forget, with Israel that's rejected its Messiah, now being uncircumcised in heart and ears ever since Acts chapter 7 verse 51.
Yes.
And so they are a candidate for Paul's message.
That's right.
How are you going to get them to listen? Do a miracle.
Yeah.
So Paul has special miracles, and he calls them special miracles. Point number 4 is a heads up to men. We do wrong and know it.
Yes.
We're knuckleheads. men are more likely to fake, oh, I go to church because a wife makes me fake their faith.
Yes.
And truthfulness might not be our long suit, fellas, if I'm reading the passages correctly. Mm-hmm. Ladies need to be alert to the opportunity of wantonness. Isn't it a heartbreak to see the women who starve themselves down to where they can hide behind the number two pencil? To see the paint jobs, to see the such dissatisfaction with what they look like that they change everything on their whole physiognomy.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem then about, you know, talk about self-image, I don't want to get into psychobabble, but attracting attention. You know, there's, oh, I don't know which chapter in Proverbs it is, but the last verse in the chapter is about people being seduced by the woman's eyelids.
Yeah.
Yeah. Paint those eyelids, and so now you can see ads for eyelashes that look as long as golf clubs.
Yeah.
She bats her eyes, she must kill birds that are flying by. So there's ample opportunity for all of us to gain some principles from the passage. Don't forget, Paul's talking to a guy that's got a temple over there where there's women who you'd be glad if they put on clothes. They're temple prostitutes. They're standing under the mistletoe as an advertisement. They're dancing as an advertisement. Diana is their goddess. It's a worship of sexual activity.
Yes.
That's right down the street from here.
Yeah.
From where Paul is talking to him.
Yeah.
And so maybe a date night's right down the street from here.
Yeah.
So the context, again, is a very specific sort of thing that we're taking general principles from and doctrines from in order that we might apply them. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, there's a big controversy over the word bishop versus pastor. And there's all sorts of stuff going on. And then there's a big controversy over the husband of one wife in verse 2. So it doesn't get any easier. It feels like it's getting easier because I'm not picking on the ladies as much. Which is always uncomfortable. We'll stop there.
That was good.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't do bad.
I didn't do bad.